Well, today we are in the home stretch of our book of James. We're in the final two sermons in this sermon series, and today we are continuing in the last chapter, chapter 5. And I begin this way. There's a well-known expression that many of us have probably heard or said many times, and that is, hurry up and hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. According to tradition, that is attributed to the army. In the United States Army, that phrase was born. And any of us who have ever been in airports have probably said it. Hurry up and wait. If you've gone to Disney World, you've probably said it. Hurry up and wait. If you have gone to a doctor's appointment, hurry up and wait. Hurrying up just to wait can test our patience. It can also expose our lack of patience. I'm reminded of my children, your father, years ago when we would go on a trip. Are we there yet, Daddy? How much longer, Daddy? You can tell him I said that. And it tried my patience. And then I would say, how many times are you going to ask me that? We all know impatient people. In fact, maybe you are one of them. Maybe you are a person that struggles with that. Have you ever heard someone say, hurry up, I haven't got all day? How can you not have all day? Just asking. Now, the Apostle James must have been to some airports and doctor's offices, because in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, be patient. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Patience, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But some of us need a fruit inspector when it comes to patience. Now, James continued, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, if James thought that the people of his time were impatient, I wonder what he would think about us today. Fast food, instant pudding, instant rice, rapid transit, Twitter, road rage, instant messaging, drive-through pharmacies, drive-through Starbucks, long sermons. How did that get in there? Henry Ward Beecher wrote this, there is no such thing as preaching patience into people unless the sermon is so long they have to practice it while they hear it. According to our dictionary, to be patient means to calmly tolerate something without complaining or losing self-control. Philip Brooks was a pastor. He also wrote lyrics to some hymns, and his most famous hymn is O Little Town of Bethlehem. One day, there's a famous story about Philip Brooks. One day, his secretary heard him in his office pacing back and forth, pacing back and forth, and she came in and she said, Pastor, what's wrong? He said, I'm very frustrated. I'm in a hurry. But God is not. Ever been there? Ever been in a hurry? But God doesn't seem to be? If you think about it, one of the best places for us to exercise patience is in a restaurant. There are 5 points of waiting in a restaurant. We wait to be seated, we wait to place our order, we wait for our food to arrive, we wait for our bill to come, and then we wait for our change or our credit card receipt. It's no wonder that the people who are serving us are called waiters. Patience is waiting calmly. Like the farmer waits for the land to yield its crop. The key to many things in life is patience. As Arnold Glasgow said, you get the chicken by hatching the egg, not by smashing it. In life, you and I are often impatient with three things. We're often impatient with circumstances, with people, and with problems. Let's talk about those three. Impatience with circumstances is first. Some people worry about circumstances. Now, let me ask you, if circumstances can change, it's dumb to worry about them. If circumstances cannot change, it's useless to worry about them. And lots of people go through life dumb and useless. Patient people, instead, are smart and useful people. Which would you rather be? Number two, impatience with people. You can't live with them and you can't live without them, right? When you want them to change, it's probably you that's going to have to change. Every married person understands that one. Someone defined patience as the ability to put up with people that you would really like to put down. You got any people like that in your life? Circumstances, people, and problems. There are times when life does not seem fair. Whoever taught us that life is supposed to be fair? I don't know where that came from, because life isn't fair. It isn't fair. We have to learn to live with that, don't we? We have to learn to live with that fact that life is not fair and bear patiently our cross of grief, our cross of shame. James 5, verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Grumbling is one of the big symptoms of a person who is impatient, a grumbler. When you and I get impatient with one another, we tend to grumble about it to one another. Of course, I am an ordained minister, and I never get impatient. Nor do I ever say or do anything that should cause any of you to be impatient with me. Not. Methinks you laugh too loudly. Okay, that's okay. You don't have to apologize. It works both ways. Let's think about our little church here. When God put together Covenant Fellowship, I'm going to call it a stew. When God put together this stew called Covenant Fellowship, He put in some tender meat and some chewy meat. He put in some fat potatoes and some skinny carrots. He put in some sweet onions and some strong onions. He put in some ripe tomatoes, and then He poured the water of His Holy Spirit over it, and then He threw in some spices, and He said, wait patiently for all of these flavors to blend together and be perfected. Perfect we are not, and we never will be on this side of heaven. It's a process. It's a process of sanctification. We are in this stew together. Now, some of us would rather buy pre-cooked microwavable stew and enjoy a less tasty dinner than to go through the process of having to be home-cooked and slowly having the flavors blend together by being Holy Spirit-basted. Isn't that an interesting analogy? I like that analogy. Impatience and grumbling. Impatience and grumbling. Things that make the world go round and round and round. Ad nauseum. Someone said it's human nature to grumble, to have to get up early in the morning until you can't get up. James chapter 5, verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Imagine how much patience the prophets had to exercise in the Old Testament. How often did they cry out to sinful people to repent and to return to the Lord? Imagine that you are called to go downtown to D.C. tomorrow, and you were to stand on the steps of the Capitol building, and you were to shout to all the people who go by there, God's judgment is coming on this nation if you do not obey God. What is the expression? It's like spitting in the wind. How much patience would it require? That's what it must have felt like to have been a prophet. And the prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted. Do you remember what Stephen said to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked people." I can imagine an evangelist on the steps of the Capitol over July 4 crying out, "You stiff-necked people!" Continuing in Acts 7, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? You even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him." These are two great examples that James has given us about patience. Farmer and a prophet. But then he adds a zinger. Verse 11. "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The patience of Job is legendary. God allowed Satan to test Job. Job was a wealthy man, but in 2 days he lost it all. In addition to losing his wealth, he lost his health. He had sores on the top of his head, all the way to the bottoms of his feet." Think about that just a moment. The bottoms of his feet. His children were killed. People shook their heads and they said, "What did you do to make God so angry with you?" And then his wife and others said to him, "Curse God and die." And I'm sure he probably felt about it. For 37 chapters, Job kept saying, "Why, God, why?" However, God was silent. He did not let Job in on the plan that he had with Satan. Nothing made sense. But Job didn't forsake God, hallelujah. His testimony is the epitome of patience. He did question God. He did beseech God. He did plead with God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever questioned God? Have you ever beseeched God? Have you ever pled with God? Yes, you have. Listen to Job's agony. Job 6, verse 11. "What strength do I have that I should still hope?" Is that you? "What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me?" This man was drowning in despair. Still, he did not turn his back on the Lord. I know that some of you are going through the valley of the shadow of death right now. You are facing staggering challenges, staggering trials in your life. When I hear some of the things that some of you are going through, I almost feel guilty that I have such small problems compared to some of you. Sometimes you may feel like Job's counselors and you just want to curse God and die. Job knew that God is in control. He trusted God. His testimony was this: "I know that my Redeemer lives." Hallelujah. Job passed the test. Oh Lord, may I never have to go through the kind of test that Job went through. And God rewarded Job for his patience and his faithfulness, and he made the latter part of Job's life better than the first part of his life. He gave him double for everything he had lost. Patience. James 5, verse 11. "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Yes, he is. And praise God that he is. Okay, now you know all of this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And you're supposed to have the patience of a farmer. You're supposed to have the patience of a prophet. You're supposed to attempt to have the patience of a Job, but it ain't happening. What can you do about it? I'm going to suggest that you can remember. Remember. Remember that God is in control. He said he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Remember that God is in control. Do you believe that? Do you walk in that faith? If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, God will take care of you. He may not take care of you the way you think he should take care of you, and it may not be in your timing that he does that, but he will take care of you nonetheless. He is in control. Remember how a beautiful pearl is made. Irritation followed by patience produces the pearl. Remember how the ironsmith makes the precious metal. It goes through a hot fire before it can be pliable. Are you going through a hot fire? If you go through some fire, are you pliable so that God can shape you into His image? Remember that God has everything planned out. He knows what's going to happen. He knew the days that were planned for you before there was one of them. Lois, I just loved hearing the days that you have lived. God's really blessed your life. I mean, I know you've been through valleys, but God has blessed your life with many mountaintops. Many mountaintops. Many of us can say that. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. He has everything planned out. He knows all the days that were for you. Everything is on His schedule. Nothing's late. Remember to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. But also remember what James said in the last verse of today's passage. It may not seem at first like it's related to patience, but let's think about it. It's in chapter 5, verse 12. He said, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." Now, when James said not to swear, he was not talking about profanity. He was talking about taking an oath. At this time, oaths were common among the people. And there were two types of oaths. There were those that were binding, and there were those that were not binding. If someone were to swear to do something and invoked the name of God, then God was considered to be a part of the process, and that oath was binding. But if they promised to do something by anything else without invoking the name of God, like, "I promise by heaven, I promise by earth," and in this culture today we hear, "I promise on my mother's grave." You ever heard that one? Those were considered not binding oaths. James gave then one of my favorite directives in the Bible. And anybody who's ever walked this life with me in the National Christian Choir, at Chapel Gate Choir, in any church I've ever worked at, anywhere with me, you know that these are some of my favorite words in the Bible. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. My father taught me that before God taught it to me from the Scriptures. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let your word be trustworthy. If one is to be reliable, if one is to be faithful, if one is to be trustworthy, there's no reason really to have to take an oath because they are, I love this, true to their word. I love it when people are true to their word. They do what they say they're going to do. Few things in life make me more impatient than dealing with people who fail to do what they say they're going to do, assuming that they have the option. If everyone were trustworthy, if everyone let their yes be yes and their no, no, can you imagine what the quality of life would be here on planet Earth? Just think what it would do in the Church of Jesus Christ alone. Just think of what it would do in this room, in this body called Covenant Fellowship, in this stew that we're basting in, if everyone here let their yes be yes and their no be no. That would be heaven on earth to me. And you know what? It would make God happy too. If Christians would just commit to that directive, most of the impatience that we have with one another would probably be taken care of. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion," Fred read these words, "kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Lois, listen to this one, because you're the chairman of the missions committee. There was a young man who was applying to be a missionary. And the official on the mission board said, "I want you to come to my home for an examination, and I want you to be at my home at 6 o'clock in the morning." So he got up early, he got dressed, and he was there at 6 o'clock in the morning to be examined, and the man sat him in the parlor and walked away. And he left him there for 4 hours. And then he came in at 10 o'clock in the morning, and he barked at him. He said, "Can you write your name? Do you know what your name is?" "Yes, sir." And he put him through a series of questions like that with that tone of voice. And then that examiner went to the missions board and he said, "He will do very well. I tried his patience for 4 hours and he did not break down. Then I insulted him and he didn't lose his temper. He will do very well." You see, Christ had penetrated the heart of that missionary wannabe, and he had the patience that the Holy Spirit gives as the fruit. And he exercised it in humility and gentleness, and he clothed himself in compassion and kindness, and he will do very well. Well, you have patiently endured yet another sermon, but I have one more thing to add. It won't take long. I'm taking three of the phrases from today's passage that I skipped over. Here they are. The Lord's coming. Number two, the Lord's coming is near. Number three, the judge is standing at the door. James was writing to people who thought that Jesus Christ was going to be returning at any moment. And of course, we have lived now for over 2,000 years thinking that Jesus is going to come at any moment. They were waiting for Him patiently, and we are still waiting for Him patiently. Are you tired of this life? Don't answer. Think about it. Are you tired of this life? Some of you are. Some of you have lost your patience with this life. You want it over. You want to go to heaven. You want the good life that's promised to you. Remember that the Lord is coming back to get you. He may take you before He comes back, but the Lord's going to get, you're going to be there in His perfect time. If we have to wait a little longer, if we have to wait a lot longer, we are still to wait for Him patiently. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let's pray. Lord, as I preached this sermon, I again looked into a mirror, and I often do not like what I see back at me. And I pray, Lord God, for every person here who needs to exercise patience with their spouse, patience with their children or grandchildren, with their employment situation, with their health situation, with their financial situation, with our nation and our government, whatever it may be, Lord, help us to clothe ourselves in patience and kindness and compassion and humility, that we would be more like Jesus every day. I pray in His name. Amen.